Well, welcome, Brother Johnny and Sister Piano Player, to Salem once again. Sister Pam, I think I should tell you that ever since you came to class a couple times, I think, last month or the month before, I've been putting you in my prayer rotation as though you're a member of our class.
Yeah.
Yes, I have.
She used to be,
I know, I know. And now we'll have to add you, Brother John. Well, as you can see in front of you, and those that are online, we've posted the handout on the website, SalemBibleStudents.com. Go to Third Sunday and Other Discourses, and you'll see right there that there is there's a link to the title of the talk, which is Faith's Ribbon. There is no talk there, but right next to it, there's a link that says "Click here for the handout," and that's what you'll see. So if you do that, if you can do that, maybe you can't if you're using your computer to see this. So you'll have to just wait until afterwards, I suppose. But it is there. And unfortunately, there are some that aren't here. And as you can see being passed around, were props. What do you suppose that prop represents? Well, Faith's Ribbon. And Sister Janice and Sister Lori Ann have received their little prop in the mail. And it was really sweet because Sister Lori Ann emailed me this morning, or at least I got it this morning. Maybe it was last evening, I'm not sure. And she figured it out because all I did was put a ribbon in an envelope and sent it to her. And she quoted the Numbers text that we're going to start with today. Numbers 15, 37 through 41. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes on the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them. And that ye seek not after your own heart, and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember, and do all my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Thus, blue is the color which, upon reaching the eyes, recalls faithfulness in following the Lord's ways and of doing His will. It was necessary as a device to keep the constant view, the new view, towards heaven and towards the God that had spoken, yea, that had delivered the children of Israel out of the mighty hand of the Pharaoh and the mighty nation of Egypt. It was as well a reminder to do God's commandments. The ultimate purpose of the law, that which it is designed to produce, is love. But seeing would not be enough, nor knowing the law's purpose of love as absolutely necessary too, wouldn't be enough. But then there would be this producing of love's effect, of faith's constancy in looking to God every single day, moment by moment too, and letting these work to soften the heart, to make it malleable, to make it conformable unto holiness. We'll limit our thoughts today, this hour, to those thoughts of the initial greetings and the concluding encouragements given by the apostles in their various epistles. And we're looking for their evidence of this border of blue, this ribbon of faithfulness in their hearts, with the hope that we may learn and become more faithful too. As we consider the blue ribbon commanded by God to keep the mind stayed on Him, we recall the prophet Isaiah's words of heavenly admonition and promise, Isaiah 26:3, Recognize that, Brother Darcy? Brother Darcy's annual text this year. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. So recalling God would keep the young nation ever at peace in their heart as they consider the Lord and know of his miraculous deliverance already. And now the daily watch care and guidance will be more assured in their hearts. Our lesson concerning this faithful looking to God and daily recalling his love exemplified in Christ, then seeing our active participation in faith, true blue, filtering out of self-will and putting on holiness to the Lord, is for the very purpose to be like God. 1 Peter 1:16, because it is written, here comes Brother Ron's annual text, be ye holy, for I am holy. I think that's a reference to the Numbers 15:38. In the Christian age, perhaps no greater example of the living, faithful holiness unto the Lord life could be given than that of the apostles, as we may see in their inspired words. Listen now to the overflowing, the overpouring love coming from the apostle as he introduces his epistle to the Romans, brethren. He writes in Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hearing the tone? The warmth of assumption that these brethren were called of God and beloved of God, called to be saints? Did you hear him salute them with his heartfelt prayer that God's grace would be with them and that they would have their peace only in him? Remember that grace is the divine influence upon the heart of the believer. That's the definition of grace. Look it up. Strong's Concordance. He was in this epistle, which was personal, but also taken by the entire body of Christ down through two millennia, as written for our benefit as well, telling us all that what would come next to the faithful would be God's influence upon their hearts. Grace. Then he continues in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Our insatiable desire to thank God, we do have that desire, don't we? May arise out of our personal appreciation of what he has already accomplished for and upon us, and that is a good thing. But the apostle here is telling of this greatest blessing that he is thinking of, and that greatest blessing is his thankfulness for the brethren, his gratitude for their faithfulness. And while we're thinking about it, you know, we passed out those blue ribbons not just so they could sit on your desks. So grab those and see if you could tie those onto your wrist. You might need some help. I practiced it at home with one hand, and I was able to do it with the length that I cut for you. So go ahead and tie that on. Sister Evelyn's going to tie it first and then slip it on. Good idea. And you have to tie the knot tight, otherwise it will slip right out. You tied it to your Bible, okay? Well, as long as you keep your Bible with you all the time, I think you're in good shape, Brother Lou. Brother Darcy used his teeth to make the knot tight. That's good. So, there you go. Romans 1, 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. To come unto you. That's what he wants to do. That would be a prosperous journey. It wouldn't be for spices or gold. It wouldn't be for silks or anything like that. The prosperous journey for the Apostle Paul was to come unto his brethren. Brethren, the Apostle sets a precedence to both pray for his beloved brethren and to tell them that's exactly what he's doing for them. Can you emulate that? Yes, indeed, we can on both counts. Romans 1:11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established." He wants to remind them of their faith, their blue ribbon, pointing them to the commands of his love, of God's love. He wants them established in love. Romans 1:12, "That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me." What's the apostle saying here? He's saying we need one another. That's what the apostle himself is saying. We need each other to set the standard of becoming true to God, true blue, and holy. We need your evidence of God glowing more brightly in your heart and in your life. We need you faithful. Let's put it this way, brethren. I need you faithful. As the apostle concludes this epic epistle of Romans, he takes the opportunity once again to make it very personal. Romans 16:1. "I commend you, Phoebe, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is servant of the church in Caesarea." What a nice way of introducing a sweet and zealous sister in Christ, referring to her as a servant in the church. Would that we all could have the introduction of our brethren with such high regards. Then he makes it even more personal, letting some of the dear sister's preciousness become palpable. He says in Romans 16:2, "that ye receive her in the Lord as becomes saints, and that you may assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Think about that. 2,000 years, Phoebe and her efforts have been remembered. But there were others that the apostle had in mind, no doubt remembering them regularly at the throne of grace, saying further in verse 3 and 4 of Romans 16, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life put their necks in danger, to whom not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are in debt." Now, a little bit about the tremendous risks to their very lives, all taken in the name of Christ. "These are the saints of which you too are called in the one hope of your calling. Are we willing to put our necks in danger as they for our brethren?" The apostle went further and very specifically, by way of endorsement, gave cause for the greeters for the Roman brethren that he's introducing them to then subsequently turn to these he loved. Turn to them. Because they have already proved themselves as helpers and as necessary for the glow of the Lord that they were casting. As with Epaphroditus, Romans 16:5, "Greet my brother, my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." So this brother Epaphroditus evidently was willing to follow when no other in the vicinity he came from had. This was demonstrative of his call and willing heart to follow whatever the cost of earthly ties. The derivative meaning of this brother's name means praised, as the apostle indeed was doing here on his behalf. Romans 16:6, "Greet Mary." Is Sister Kelly on? Sister Kelly, remember? "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." What a kind greeting this would be, to just be remembered. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor upon us. And what kind of labor do you suppose the apostle was referring to? Perhaps bringing them water, enough to wash. Perhaps mending their clothes or their sandals. Perhaps shopping and making meals. Or perhaps making travel arrangements or meeting arrangements. What matters is that she mattered in the life of the apostle himself. And what one member benefited, all benefit. Mary made a difference to you, brethren, and to me. The apostle goes on to name some whom he referred to as fellow prisoners, beloved, those who have labored in the Lord. One sister sought to do so much for him, he even refers to him, to her, as one that would be like his mother. Yes. And then others of the brethren, considered lesser perhaps by this world, called household members, perhaps cooks and gardeners, simple and humble all. See verses 16:7 through 16:15. And in Romans 16:16, the apostle says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." You know, there are a couple of different Greek words for our word kiss, but only the Apostle Paul uses this descriptor of holy next to the word kiss, holy kiss. Another translation puts it this way, "Be sure to give each other a warm greeting," a warm greeting. And another translation on the latter half, "All the churches of Christ send their love to you." Is it not special to write a letter, "Dear Sister Joy, warmest Christian greetings with the tenderest love from your brother and me," rather than, "Dear Sister Joy, hi." Not so joyous, not so endearing or encouraging, is it? What does it say of the heart of the sender? Keeping ourselves in the love of God becomes very real when we apply these words of the apostle, Romans 16:17, "And I exhort you, brothers," that means brothers and sisters, brethren, "to watch those making divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." What is the doctrine, do you suppose, here referred to by the apostle? It is most obviously the doctrine that does not make divisions and offenses. It is the doctrine of the royal law of love, especially as seen in God giving His own Son as a ransom, which would be instructive also of how we should be very, very giving, very kind, generous, and faithful to God. Paul warns of the reality that the unloving will go for power and for self-aggrandizement. These follow Satan's way by desiring to be like God in power rather than Jesus' humble example, loving example, compassionate, caring example. The satanic, selfish example corrupts the weaker in the faith and brings them into a compromised condition where they may be deceived and follow the divisive way, contrary to love. Romans 16:18, "For they who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple." There is a balance we must walk in this way, and it is not just to hold the doctrine of understanding justice, but also to understand love. And it is not just the understanding of justice and love, but to be changed by these understandings, to become just and to become loving. Too much exclusive justice is justice corrupt to the heart of the Christian is too much exclusive love. Justice without love for the Christian is a most incomplete and meaningless walk, not advancing in the footsteps of Christ. On the other hand, knowing only the love of God and of Christ is really a fallacy, a fiction, unless the balancing of true justice is seen so the action of love can be likewise quantified. That is, see God, see that God, so love the world that he gave his only begotten son to balance his own strict laws of that are exacting of his justice, blind justice. Standing firm for the truth of Jesus, of what his death meant, is an act of love when told in a kind way. The apostle went on to encourage in Romans 16:19, "For your obedience reached to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I would have you truly wise as to the good and simple as to the evil." In other words, don't enter into the debate circle with error, whether you're trying to defend the doctrine of the ransom or the doctrine of the royal law of love. Don't enter it. Don't follow worldly-mindedness. And he finally encourages with a promise to the end of all trials. When is the end of all trials? At death. With the assurance of the peace he inculcated as coming from the God of peace, who himself will end all corruption of thought, all corruption of doctrine, assuring likewise that Christ Jesus himself will help our hearts. Romans 16:20, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." That will end it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thus we find that the faithful blue ribbon of the epistle to the Romans and to us has been wrapped tightly and with love. So much of the salutations and send-offs of the epistles have been devoted to encouraging remarks, thusly, that we do well to consider and apply them to our own. It was these very greetings and the message itself that followed the greetings that made the message more palatable. Listen to how the apostle greeted the brethren in Corinth. They were falling a little bit off the correct way. But the apostle used their experience to encourage and teach them based on those experiences. He starts out in 1 Corinthians 1:1, "Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." Now we like to pick up as we go these names because they're significant of how the apostle is faithfully following this blue ribbon, this commandment of the Lord, this law of love, applying it in real life. Recall, Sosthenes was the ruler of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth in a former time. You could see that, read about that in Acts 18, verse 17. But he was beaten by the Jewish community because of his following the new religion, because of his following faithfully Christ Jesus. Paul evidently left Corinth with Sosthenes in a former time before writing this epistle. And now included him as part of the greetings to the converts there in Corinth. What a beautiful testimony of the heart of the apostle. Not only to now profess being with the faithful outcast, but additionally including him in this special greeting. No doubt to point out to the brethren that were newly converted since Sosthenes left, of what they had done and now bringing back one of their own. 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called out with all those in every place who call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." This was the beginning of establishing the purpose of the letter, to remind the church of their separation from worldly-mindedness and the spirit of sectarianism that had overtaken the Corinth brethren. Next, he would recount that the change of their hearts was due to the divine influence upon their hearts, here conveyed simply by the word grace. 1 Corinthians 1:3, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So before critique, Prior to correction comes the reality of the tenderness and the warmth which he has for them and would have them recognize the heavenly source of their blessings, starting with his personal gratitude to God for their enrichment. Verses 4 through 7, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God given to you in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all speech, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. The certainty of the apostles' reminder of the Lord's promises and the apostle reminding them of that is in verse 8 and 9. He shall also confirm you to the end. To the end of what? To the end of your race course. That you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the marriage ceremony. God is faithful, by whom you were called to the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, and finally, he begins his message of instruction, the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, or Epistle of 1 Corinthians. Who wouldn't be endeared to such a brother with such a statement of his love and concern for them? They are now ready for the stronger rebuke, as well as the grand prospect of doing good for others. Daring not to stumble, but to build one another up in the most holy faith. They are now ready to hear the grand lesson of the power and impact of love, eternal love, which will transcend faith and hope even. And they are ready for the wonderful expectation of the divine nature that he now instructs them in the rest of this epistle, to be made like unto him for all eternity. These words in closing this epistle, recounting special help and manifested love of the brethren for one another, he mentions Stephanus. Stephanus, verse 15, tells us that he was the first convert of Achaia, along with his household. Now, Achaia was one of two provinces that made up Greece. And these had become known for their help that they gave the saints. Stephanus, along with Fortunatus and Achaicus, made a powerful force for serving the brethren, evidently. These three made up for the entire lack of the Corinth ecclesia at one point. This is what the apostle says, 1 Corinthians 16, 17, and 18. For I am glad at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for these supplied your lack. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Then acknowledge such ones. And he personalizes the entire letter by this. Verse 21, 1 Corinthians 16, 21. The salutation of Paul with my own hand. And his conclusion? Simply this. Verse 24. Let my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. He gave them this letter to instruct them and to inform them of their narrow focus regarding sectarianism, as well as perspective on morality and how they were to comport themselves in this new Christian way. He explained much and gave much to these brethren, for these brethren, and all of us since. He gave us a depth of understanding the memorial, a valuable stock in love and what it truly is, and how important for all eternity it will be. And he instructed regarding the hereafter, what the resurrection would mean. And finally, he concludes it all with this final admonition. Let my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. This is compassion with a personal touch. This is that blue ribbon of faith that borders our garment in real life action. And it is the love we seek to emulate to this day in little but important ways toward one another. Like when we ask a show of hands of who would like to send their love as we have opportunity during the week, and then actually doing it. Right, Brother Darcy? Yeah. Just so the class knows, I called Brother Darcy on a matter yesterday, and I told him that the Salem class sent their love to him. And he wanted me to know also that the Salem class sent their love right back to me. That was what they asked. So in his next letter, his second one to the Corinth brethren, Apostle Paul, in his salutation, makes mention of Brother Timothy and seeks again for them grace. Now, as we mentioned, grace is the divine influence upon the heart of the faithful follower. And Paul is adding his authority as an apostle so that they know that his intention on their behalf is most godly. He says in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says in concluding this second epistle to the Corinth brethren, in 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 14, he summarizes the main hope he has for them and making it his conclusion. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You know, this send-off, these encouraging words, are often longer than the entire letter that we send out these days. But what wonderful words of encouragement to the brethren. Don't you want to just copy them down and use them over and over again? I know I do. This is that heart of compassion and zeal, of comfort and blessing, of helpfulness, encouragement, and of love. Be perfect. Commit yourself to things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. Be honest. Be obedient. Yes, but follow Jesus in your intention of action and know by faith that where you fall and fail, He will make up for your deficits. Every one of them. Falling short? Trust God. Coming to a failure in an experience? Trust God. Not seeing any solution or way out of a dilemma? Trust God. In the epistle to the Philippians, we ran into a problem. We didn't know where to end the greetings and start the ending admonitions because the whole epistle was so marvelous. Obviously affected in love by the grace of God, the apostle had quite a work in his heart happening. He wrote Philippians 1, verses 3 and 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So what did he just say? He professed thanking God for every thought when his mind turned to the memories of these brethren. So very tender. Every prayer made for these brethren was a prayer of joy. He became certain of their full reward, as would be evidenced every single day until that well done would finally come to each of them. Philippians 1, 5 and 6, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will keep doing it and doing it and doing it and doing it until the day of Jesus Christ. I added a few words. He further professes to have these very dear brethren in his heart. He expounds on that simply by saying in verse 7, I have you in my heart. I guess we don't need to expound much more than that. He combines the blue character with the red doctrine. You've heard me say this before. To desire the fullness of the purple in them, the completeness of loving kindness. He puts it this way in Philippians 1:9, And this I pray, that your love, purple, may abound yet more and more in knowledge, the red, and in all judgment or righteousness, the blue. Very sweet. We're going to stop Philippians there. Otherwise, we'd spend the next 2 hours there. But in his epistle to the brethren at Colossae, again, the brethren, saints all, are saluted by the apostle for their faithfulness. He looks to the Lord to have his divine influence upon their hearts and his peace too, saying in Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What genuine, heartfelt greetings are in these words. And what an example coming down through the ages of brotherly love in such expression of thankfulness when he says in verses 3 and 4, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have, the love which ye have for all saints. For the love they had for their fellow saints. This is why such tender greetings of affection from the apostle. Yes, we appreciate that the brethren appreciate the brethren. Then Epaphras, whose name means, well, what do you think his name means? Epaphras, whose name means lovely. The apostle retells Epaphras' report in Colossians 1, 7 and 8. As ye also learn of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who was for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto you, unto us, your love in the Spirit. So what did Epaphras do? He gets the apostle's ear and he says, you know, these brethren really love you. Yeah. That was nice. Yeah, I guess we should follow that example too. He repeats these same observations and encouraging blessings to the Thessalonians. And he adds to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Faith, love, and hope. Does that remind you of another of the apostles' scripts? 1 Corinthians 13:13 maybe? But now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. See, it's important to note the talents and works of the heart of our brethren and in others. It's important to build on these as things of God, messages manifesting what further reaches the holiness of God will transport us to. That's why we have experiences. That's why we don't just be given a book and go be told, you know, go sit in this room until you die and memorize that book. He gives us experiences. He gives us our brethren. He gives us buffetings. He gives us trials. He gives us fiery trials. And he gives us hope. And he gives us victory. He wrote of these very same three, faith, hope, and love, so we can all benefit from understanding and then becoming them. The thought that these traits would be noticed gives us pause to consider how these brethren worked to gain such a witness of the Spirit. And especially, then, how could we? How could we be known for our faith, for our hope, and for our love? Our loving God is declared by the apostle to be a God of peace. How can this be when we rely on Him for victory in our warfare? What gives? Just this. The battle is for a little while, but then will come peace. Peace is eternal, while the battle is temporary. Once the crown is gained, all that is so difficult and trying will cease. Looking by faith towards that forever time, the apostle is encouraging growth in godliness and in purity and in holiness. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, concluding the book, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." We might think the way too short for us to gain the ascendancy of faithfulness, of well done, such a complete and forever proved state of mind. But with God, all things are possible to you who believe, to the saving of your soul. We next read in verse 24, 1 Thessalonians 5. "Faithful is he that called you." Why? Because he will also do it. He will do it. Do you believe God? Do you believe God will hear your cries? Have you seen his hand in your life, overruling and reminding you along the way about his constant care and compassion? Evidently, the apostle continued to understand just how engaged the Lord is with us. For he also asked these brethren for their recalling him at the heavenly throne of grace, simply stating it thus in 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." Paul needed their help, their availing help. He was telling them that they were righteous. "For the prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Have you noticed that I've been praying for you, brethren? I asked you all the same question in an email yesterday. Hopefully you got that. Yes. Paul needed their help, their availing help. He was telling them that they were righteous, "for the prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Paul trusted them as righteous and that their prayers on their behalf were golden. Yeah, that's the new expression, golden. That means done. That means accomplished. That means certain. That means answered. They were golden. The second epistle to the Thessalonian brethren contains many of the same points as the first. But take a look at verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians 1:3. But before we do, we wanted to talk about, it's from Paul and Timothy and Silvanus. And I just wanted to point out that Silvanus is the long name. It's like saying Brother Ronald. The short name, you know, like Brother Ron, is... do you remember? Silas. So Silas and Silvanus are the same brother. And it's kind of interesting. Was it Paul had a falling out with Barnabas? I think it was Barnabas. Because Paul didn't want to take John Mark with him. And I think that's right. Yeah, confirm that. I don't trust my memory these days. So they parted company, and Barnabas took John Mark, and Paul took Silas, and or Silvanus, Silas. And what do you suppose Silas was feeling? I get to go with the Apostle Paul. This is wonderful. I can learn a lot from him, and then, you know, we can grow in this faith. So they get to this town, and there's a riot, and they get thrown in jail, and they get whipped, and they're put in the inner prison, and their feet are stuck in stocks. This is terrific. I'm with the Apostle Paul. And then what do? They sing loud enough for the other prisoners to hear. What a blessed privilege. So let's look at that verse 3, our 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We always have to thank God for you, brothers and sisters. It's right to do this because your faith is showing remarkable growth and your love for each other is increasing. You know, I have reread this, and I got through it. Because when I was reading it, seems like every time I was thinking about my brethren here in Salem, and it would make me tear up, showing your remarkable growth and your love for each other increasing. The apostle is grateful to God for the remarkable work of faith and love growing in each of them. Now look around the room and find that same story in your brethren. Do you see how Brother Rob is coming to the meetings and he's calling you up with questions and he's looking for any little thing he can do to help the brethren? You get a phone call from Sister Joy on your birthday or your anniversary. Yeah. You get little daily tidbits, occasional emails from Sister Betty or Sister Judy or Sister Erlene. Do you get some fresh produce from Sister Kelly and Sister Evelyn just about every third Sunday? I don't know if it's today. We get the Rice Krispie treats. Yeah, each of you is growing in your faith and in your love. And it doesn't take a lot, just a little. Just a little. Let's not assume it. Let's honor it. Let us take this to the Lord in prayer every day as a point of gratitude too. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Keep looking for ways to change from your habits and inherited predilections so that you may better reflect this progress in Christ. Now, Paul returns to this greeting of gratitude in this short epistle to Philemon. Look at verse 4 and 5 in Philemon. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints. Yes, toward all saints. Remembering our brethren is something that is commendable and necessary. The Apostle Peter, too, had encouraging words inspired by the constant blue ribbon of living faith. He concludes his first letter, his first epistle, by encouraging the kiss of love. Recall the Apostle Paul used the holy kiss, and now this kiss of love is the kiss of agape. 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of charity. But I like this translation, the CEV. Give each other a warm greeting. How would we do that? A handshake, perhaps? How about eye-to-eye contact? How about leaving off visiting one another and become fully invested in the one before you instead? Or perhaps a phrase like, has the Lord been wonderful in your life today? Something genuine, something heartfelt. We could all work on that. Or we can invest in a hug, or maybe just a longer handshake where one does not let go just yet. That's a warm greeting. A kiss of love, to be sure. Let us not take to lip kissing. It's not necessary. But let us think one another as knit in Christ's love within our sympathetic hearts. The loving Apostle John includes a testimony that his words and fellowship are with God and with Jesus, and wants also to have this same fellowship with his brethren, an ambassador of heavenly love. His purpose is to make our joy full. 1 John 1:3-4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And as he progresses in the remaining verses of his first epistle, we find his plan is to encourage us to no longer fear. If we don't fear, certainly we would find fullness of joy. But what does he suggest to displace fear? Perfect love. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Then John professes about his personal joy. 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. He was probably referring to those he had a hand in bringing to Christ in the first place. But as an elder in the Salem Ecclesia, I can echo this joy, for I have no greater joy than to hear my dearly beloved brethren walk in truth and walk in the way of truth in love. And perhaps touching my heart would be Sister Kelly, having witnessed to her and brought her by the Lord's grace this way. And finally we have Jude, who proclaims himself the servant of Jesus Christ. He emphasizes his brother as James, as though his credentials weren't enough. A humble disposition. And declares his note is to the sanctified and called ones. That's you, brethren. That's you. He's writing to you. To you, he shows the blue ribbon of faith by wanting us to know God's mercy and his peace and his love in a much larger way than ever before. He calls it multiplied. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. So in conclusion, the blue ribbon of Numbers 15 was a reminder to faith to walk not in the ways of self-will, but in the ways of God. It was a reminder to be holy, for the Lord is holy. And we have the apostles' pattern to greet and to depart from one another in significant ways, recalling each other's needs and all our needs in Christ. We are to use our comings and goings as part of the richness of the blessings and grace of God, working in our hearts to encourage one another in peace, in purity, in truth, in joy, in mercy, in prayers, and in love. It is a commitment to give and to receive because it is part of the reason for assembling together in the first place. Let us recall from whence this admonition cometh, from the Lord Himself. He it is that plans the road that we take every single day. Let us not forget our commitment to follow it in everything we think, say, and do. Let us be true blue. Let that be said finally about you, too. There's a little box at the lower right of your notes there that we gave. Reprint 22:15, Scatter Seeds of Kindness. We'll read that little poem. Loving words will cost but little, journeying up the hill of life, but they make the weak and weary stronger, braver for the strife. Do you count them only trifles? What to earth are sun and rain? Never was a kind word wasted, never was one said in vain. When the cares of life are many and the burdens heavy grow, for the ones who walk beside you, if you love them, tell them so. What you count of little value has an almost magic power, and beneath that cheering sunshine, hearts will blossom like a flower. So as up life's hill we journey, let us scatter all the way kindly words to be as sunshine in the dark and cloudy day. Grudge no loving word, my brother, as along through life you go to the ones who journey with you. If you love them, tell them so. I love you, brethren.